to explore realms of encounter that we've never even begun to think of. We don't want to limit you to one model and say that's it and that's all you can do and that's all you can be. We want to come right out of everything that has caused us to color inside the lines. We want to go coloring outside the lines now, because there's so much more to this than we think there is. You are not limited by our lines, and we don't want to limit you. We want to encounter you at whatever level or whatever way you want to encounter us. And Lord, we ask you to come and blow everything away. Yes. Everything we've held on to and said, this is God. Yes. And how dare we define you? Yes. We want you to define us. And you don't limit us and put us in boxes and tell us it can only go that far. We just want to go right out of this, right out of this realm. And it's risky, but Lord, it's worth it. Because there's so much more to you than we've allowed ourselves to even begin to dream of. And we don't want to stay here anymore. Because there's so much more. We want more. Oh. So take us on a journey. Holy Ghost, take us on a journey. Show us your way. Open windows from heaven. Let the portals go wide. Pour in what you want. Change us because of your presence. Jesus, we can never be the same. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Hallelujah. I ask you to meet each one of us. Each one of us, even those that have thought this is just kind of a dreamy session. Not for me. Blow our cover, Jesus. Blow our cover, Holy Ghost. Come and take over. We don't want to stay here. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Just reach out to him now. Reach out to him. Say, can you say to him, Jesus, come and do whatever you want, but don't leave me here. I want the much more. I want the much more. I don't want to stay here. When people meet me and they say, what does God look like? I don't want to describe a meeting in the church to them. I want to describe something much greater than that. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. You guys could find somewhere comfortable to sit. I was awake this morning at about 1 o'clock and I couldn't go back to sleep, so I got up and I went to spend time with the Lord. And I'm really good at one particular thing, and maybe you can identify with this, but I'm pretty good at beating myself up. I do a pretty good job of that. And I went back to just about my birth, and I thought of everything I've ever done wrong and why God should be disappointed in me. And then I began to say, I'm so sorry for my life and for what I am. And then Jesus just began to speak to me. And he said, what are you doing? Your behavior will never make you righteous. You'll never be good enough to make yourself righteous. It's only by the blood of my that I've shed that makes you, that you will ever be righteous. So give up trying. Just give up. It's okay. Stop trying to make yourself righteous. You're never going to do this. And it was just this switch over. You know, I just realized I'd got in a trap. I mean, I preached to you about not getting in it, and I got in it. It's the nighttime. And I just went on this glory trip with the Lord right through to this morning. I went back to bed at about 20 to 5. And I thought, Lord, that was the best night I've had for a long time. It was just so brilliant. But it's brilliant because of you. It's brilliant because of the blood of Jesus. Dot had a revelation. Just want to tell us about the garments.
Yeah, I spend a lot of my time in condemnation as well. And the enemy throws stuff at us. And the Lord just showed me that that I'm often trying to cover myself with clothes of my own making. And he says, those, your righteous acts are like filthy rags to him, you know. And so it was like he just said, give me all the stuff that you try to say, oh, God, I'll pray so much and I'll do this and I'll do this for you, and performance and all of that. And he said, give that to me. And I gave it to him, and he just burnt it. And then he just gave me his robe of righteousness, which was just, but it was white, actually. It was a white, beautiful, beautiful garment, and just covered me, and it covered my head as well. But then I could take off the veil and just look into the face of Jesus. And it was great.
So don't bother with those old garments. They don't do any good. Might look spectacular to everybody else, but you only need the blood. It's all that you'll ever need. Would you turn in your Bible with me, please, this afternoon to 1 Corinthians? We're going to look at chapter 2 and go with me, please, to verse 26. I want to find a light spot. There's one right here. This is brilliant. Paul says, my brothers, pause and think for a moment of the condition you were in when God first called you to belong to Christ. Not many of you were renowned for what the world regards as intellectual prowess, and few of you could claim to be of noble birth. So you can see that God chose those whom worldly people call foolish to have a wisdom greater than they possess. He chose those who others call weak to have a greater power than any human power. He chose those who the world regards as worthless and useless, of absolutely no account, to show the futility of human wisdom, so that no one would be able to boast before God because of his intellectual ability or human strength. It is only through God's own work of grace that you now live in Christ Jesus, at one with him. Jesus himself has become for us who believe the true wisdom of God that God has supplied. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption, the one who has made it possible for us to be God's children. This is why it is written that if anyone wants to boast, let him boast about what the Lord has done. It's just great, isn't it? What a wonderful place for me to find my way this morning and just lived in that place of God saying, don't evaluate yourself on how good you are or how amazing you can be or how intelligent you think you may or may not be, how many degrees you may have, because in the end, the only thing that matters is me in you. And it just sets us free. And I got to think of guys like Joseph and Gideon and David and Moses. And none of those guys were that amazing. Moses was picked up out of a river. Joseph was flogged by his brothers and sold off as a slave, and he spent 14 years in jail. He wasn't that amazing. David spent 14 years on the run from Saul and hid in a cave called Adullam, which is a dull-sounding place. And he was surrounded by the discontented, the in debt, and the disillusioned. So he didn't have a lot going for him either. Yet God chose these guys that in the normal sense would be of no interest to the world. They would have been seen as worthless people. But God chose them for spectacular lives. God didn't choose the princes in palaces. He didn't choose the amazing people in high religious places. He chose the nothing people. And then I got to think a bit further about this, and I got to think about things that God has done. And, you know, here we are, Christmas coming, and everybody thinks of Jesus, and he's being born. And isn't it amazing that Jesus was born in a stable? The King of Glory comes to the earth and goes to the place where nobody wants to be born. And then he lives this life in a very ordinary way, being apprenticed to his father as a carpenter. And then he starts his ministry, and his first act is to make wine at a wedding. It's spectacular in many ways. And then Jesus finally enters Jerusalem at the end, and they don't find a big white stallion to put him on to ride into Jerusalem like the Romans were riding in. They find him a little old donkey. And donkey, if you've watched Shrek, you should see how interesting donkeys are. And this donkey takes him in there, and the people lay their garments in front of the donkey, and the donkey probably thought, wow, this is my day, but he forgot it was sitting on his back. And nobody valued him other than the people who knew him directly. But God used him to save the world. And God uses the things which the world writes off. In a little valley in Wales, a bunch of people who, the coal miners, for heaven's sake, they're the people that nobody took any notice of. And God chose those people to become the ones who would usher in a great move of God that would affect so much of the world. And then you go up to Azusa Street in California, in Los Angeles, a stable infested with fleas. And there, God starts another great move of God with a black man who wasn't even welcome in white meetings at that stage. And God uses this man to bring about the greatest sending of missionaries ever recorded in the history of the world. And then God goes to a little windswept island off the northwest coast of Scotland called Lewis. And on that island, which I don't think it even has any trees because it's windswept, there's nothing between it and North America. So the wind rushes across the Atlantic all the way and whacks this island, and, you know, it's nothing much there. And God takes that little place, which means nothing. And I bet you in Westminster they didn't even think about it. But God chooses to manifest his presence there all the way back from 1820. Regular intervals. And changes a whole society. And so they've been all over the world. But God didn't choose the intellectual greats of the world. He didn't choose the intellectual greats of big cities. He didn't choose the wealthy or the great statesmen. He chooses the nobodies. And then I got to thinking, he chose us. He chose us. He comes along, he sends a man to us called James Maloney, who, if you go to Bethel, you mention his name, they are so excited that you've ever even had a conversation with James Maloney. And he sends James Maloney here, and he says, you're going to be the gatekeepers of the spiritual gates of the city. God wants to make this place his habitation. God says he wants to use you to drive a wedge of his grace into the city. God says you will have the most amazing kindness and love, and you will heal the most broken people that come to you. Who the heck are we? Has anybody here raised the dead? Not even Ephraim. But God chose us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here we are, stuck away in a building. Nobody knows we're here except us and the guys that didn't come tonight. We're here. And God says, you guys, I put my hand on you. You guys are going to do something in this city which is going to change the history of this nation. Who, us? Has anybody got a degree in theology here? One? Okay. We've got a visiting degree in theology. There's nobody wise here. Then God sends Cindy Jacobs all the way over from America. And I meet her by total chance and she says, are you contending for a revival? Well, get ready because the Lord's going to send you a youth revival. And I think, we got two youths. Well, actually, I think she meant somebody more than teenagers, young people. Well, what are we going to do about this? Should we look around and say, well, like Sarah, I'm over 90. It's probably not going to be possible. Let's find Hagar. She might be able to get the job done. Or do we say, but God? Amen. Gideon stands with an army of 22,000 and ends up with 300. And God uses him to rout the Midianites. You know what they did? They smashed their jars and God routed the Midianites. God is not looking for the wise and the most amazingly gifted people. He's looking for who's available. Who dares believe? Who dares to believe that out of 54 odd people, God can start a revolution in this nation that will so turn it around, that will rip people out of darkness, that will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons, and make people whole for the glory of His name? Who would believe that? Who dares to believe that? You see, we got the promises. We can either say, well, God, I think they got that wrong. Well, what are we going to do about it? Where are we going from here? What do we do with this? What do we say as a result of what God said? You know, the one common factor you see running through all of these amazing people, one thing, these people all held on to God with all their hearts and prayed. They prayed and they prayed. And when they'd finished praying, they prayed and they prayed. And God shaped them in prayer. And God shaped them and made them mighty people who changed the destiny of nations because He taught them, He schooled them, and He made them people who will become mighty in prayer. And God used those people to change this world that you and I live in now and are probably the reason why we're here today. The one thing that all of those prophets said when they came here, from Cindy Jacobs, are you contending? James Maloney, he will pray. You will contend through tears and through worship and through prayer. You will see the city begin to change. You will begin to turn the city around. But you've got to do it because nobody else is going to do it for you. They're not. God didn't say He'll raise up a team of intercessors and move them in so we can pluck the fruit and say, thank you, that was lovely. He says, you are the ones that I've raised up for this purpose. You are the ones that are calling to contend. Do you know what, guys? I really see so much today that people are desperate to see a sign and a wonder and a miracle. And believe me, I long to see them. But you know, everywhere where there are signs, wonders, and miracles, including Bethel, where Dot and I have just been, was founded out of years of pouring out prayer before God. There's a whole building built just dedicated to prayer, to keep it going. You can't get the overflow unless you're prepared to dig the ground. You can't pick the harvest if you're not prepared to put the plow in and turn the ground over and put something out of it. And that is what God has called us to be. God has said this is to be a place of extraordinary prayer. Not just kind of when it's convenient and nobody's got anything else to do. Do you know what must always convince us is it's the one meeting that is always negotiable. It can always be shifted and something else put its place when it's more important. It's the one thing in your and my own lives that so easily gets shifted aside when something else just happened to happen at the time. What does that tell you? I think it says that it's a pretty important thing, which is why the enemy goes to such great lengths to see that it doesn't happen. You know, the early church, I love this. In Matthew, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostle said, we need to find somebody else to mind the tables and take care of the apportioning of the food. We will give ourselves to the word and to prayer. The whole of the early church understood. Why? Because it came out of 10 days of constant prayer. What's happened is Pentecost happened out of that. You can't get it out of anywhere else. It can't come out of anywhere else. Now, for those of you like me who've been here since the beginning, you say, but we have prayed. Brothers and sisters, we haven't scratched the surface. We haven't, because if we had, it'd all be different right now. It's enduring, contending, breaking through, taking ground, opening up that causes this to happen. This is a famous scripture, and I've mentioned it so many times, from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And he says, when the heavens are shut up, when the rain stops falling, when the offering dries up, when the people stop coming, when everything seems to be unexciting, then I want you as my people who are called by my name Christians, I want you to come and humble yourself, and I want you to pray, because prayer is humbling, because prayer says, I can't do it. My own skill are never going to change anything. And God says, when you can humble yourself to that extent and you can come and you can say, God, I'm desperate. I'm calling on you day and night. If you pray and you seek my face in worship and love and adoration, what was going on this evening, if you do that and you do that in an extended way and you turn from your sin, say, God, I can't live there anymore. Do you know my revelation in the middle of the night? It's only possible to live sin-free when you live close to Jesus. When I'm close to the Father, I don't want to spoil anything in that relationship. He says, turn from your sin. Then will I hear you from heaven. I will forgive your sin, and I will come and I will heal Great Britain. I will heal London. I will heal the United Kingdom. I will heal this nation which is rich in the deposit of God in this nation, men and women who have contended over centuries in this nation, who have seen great moves of God. Men like John Knox, who said, give me Scotland or I die. People who will rather die than not have what God has promised. Those seeds are in this land waiting for somebody to water them with tears and begin to call them up again and begin to say, God, bring me what has been promised. God, release to us what is ours. We're not letting an enemy take us away from us. We're not giving it up. We are called to be victorious, not those who are overcome by some enemy who doesn't want us to do this. I am so excited. I don't think for one moment the 2/3 of the church leaving made any difference. This is the core group that is going to start a move of God in London. Amen. You better believe it, because God is going to do it. You'd better start stirring your heart and looking and saying, who, us? And God says, yes, you. Because I spoke this word to you. I didn't speak it to anybody but you. This is your word. What are you going to do with it? Come on, church. What are you going to do with it? Are you waiting for somebody else? Or are you going to take us and own it and say, it belongs to me? God says, give up your programs. Give up your strategies. Danny could have sang 15 brilliant songs this evening, and you could have stood and sang them all. But we decided to risk Jesus instead. And so we're going to stop trying to make something happen, and we're going to wait for you to make something happen, God. God, we want you. We can't do this without you. We've got to have to learn what it is to press into God. Because God is waiting for us right now. He's given us the promise. And he's saying, come on guys, when are you going to take this? This is yours. I've spoken it through not more one prophet, but several prophets to you. So when are you going to take this? When are you going to take hold of this and say, this is mine, I own this, and I'm going to live with this because I'm not going to give up on it? Who will press in to the throne room of heaven? Who will touch the throne on behalf of this nation? Who will call up again the greatness of this nation, that Great Britain will once again be great, not because of its military prowess or its financial astuteness, but because of the glory of Jesus on this land? Who will call this up again and say, God, I live for a time like this. I want to know the humility of seeking you and coming to the end of what I can do. I want to stop depending on myself and I want to depend on you. I want to lay hold of you because you're the only one who can do this. I can't do it. There's nobody clever enough in this land to do it. God loves that. I love the prophecy that comes from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfading love and break up your unplowed ground. Break up your unplowed ground. Get the plow in and begin to plow it. You're never going to feel like it. You're never going to want to do it. But you've got to do it. You've got to get the plow in. You've got to start worshiping extravagantly. You've got to start praying extravagantly. You've got to start breaking open this ground which has got hard. And God will send water upon this dry and thirsty land. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you as a nation. Excuse me. Jesus had no doubt what his church would be. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. We've got loads of nations here. How many people are English? Just put your hands up. The British people. Could be Scottish as well. Okay. Not even half. The rest of us are from everywhere else. So what is God going to do with us? What is God going to do here? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, he kind of believed in praying. Early in the morning, before anybody was up, after the most extraordinary night of miracles in Mark 1:35, Jesus goes up while it's still dark on a mountainside to pray and spend time with his Father. Before Jesus appoints from all his disciples, the 12 who will be his apostles, he spends the night praying with his Father. So often through Jesus' life, there was prayer going on all the time. He was up praying. The night that he was arrested, he prayed with such anguish that he sweated drops of blood. Do we think maybe we should pray? If the King of Glory figured he should, is it maybe something that we could do as well? Because we got a big job on our hands, guys. And Jesus has given us the example. after feeding the 5,000. What a spectacular miracle. Wouldn't he have got in the boat with the guys and said, oh, that was a good one. Wasn't that wonderful? Did you see the way they really tucked into their fish and their bread? It was spectacular. No, he says, you guys go on ahead of me. And he goes back on the side of a hill and he begins to pray until the third watch when he comes walking over the water to them. Jesus prayed not out of a sense of, I've got to grit my teeth and pray because it's so boring. Jesus prayed because he said, my Father loves me and I love to be with my Father. And when we discover that we are the righteousness of God, and his Son clothes us with his righteousness. And I want to hang out with my Father because I'm his righteous son. And when I just get out with the Father just loves to be with me. And the Father loves to share his heart with me. And the Father loves to show me things which are yet to come. But the Father has a great plan for my life. Jesus told us that we should pray without ceasing. He said, it's really important, guys, that you guys are going to have to pray. I want to read you a story. Where is that story? Let me find it. Here we are. Luke 18, verse 8. Luke 18, verse 8. A really hard one-handed, but we're pressing in there stoically. Okay. Now go to the verse 1. Jesus told them a parable to explain, get in the light, that they should pray without with perseverance and not give up. Jesus told them this. At God, nor had any concern for others. A widow from that city came and said, give me justice against my opponent. For some time the judge paid no attention to her, but after a while he thought, although I fear neither God nor man, I will give this woman the justice for which she asks, because she wearies me with her constant demands. Then the Lord said, listen carefully to what the unrighteous judge says. So will not God, who is right in all he does, be sure to give justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him in prayer day and night? Will he keep refusing them? I tell you clearly, he will ensure that they will receive justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man returns, will he find such faith on the earth? Jesus is looking for men and women right now who will pray, who will say, God, that's what my DNA is. I'm called to change the spirit realm over this nation. I'm called to set up such an extraordinary presence of God that the demonic forces cannot remain here and they clear out and people can come back to Jesus and people can see their need for a Savior and get saved. So what are we going to do about it? We have to start. The new year is the time to start. We have to start. Something completely different's got to happen. You know, the burns are fantastic because worship is the best way to start to pray. Because worship is the most incredible sense of the presence of God. And when his presence is, when we fall in love with him, he begins to put his burden on the inside of us. And as his burden comes on the inside of us, we begin to take up the burden and we begin to cry out to him and we begin to pray and we begin to change circumstances and situations because we have the burden of the Lord on the inside of us. And God is wanting us to take that and begin to develop it and begin to show it, that it is changing our lives. So what are we going to do? So I believe what we should do on the 1st of January, which means you've really eaten well over Christmas, is I believe we need to go on a 10-day fast as a church from the 1st of January. Dot thought a week. I think 10 days is better. God said to me 10 days. I want you to switch your televisions off for 10 days. I want to ask you to not surf the net for 10 days and check Facebook and anything else for 10 days. I'm going to ask you to come to as many prayer meetings as we can put together in those 10 days as is possible. Because in those 10 days, we will begin to draw near to God. And I believe God is going to birth things in so many of your lives in those 10 days that you will then go on in a sustained way beyond that. If you're a nursing mother or you're on medication, well, obviously you shouldn't be fasting entirely, but you could give up chocolates, or you could give up one meal, or you could do something, but certainly drop media out of your diet altogether for that, with that 10-day period, and give yourself to begin to call upon the Lord. Because, guys, this is the start. This is when we're going to start to see what God has called you for, what God has put you aside for, what God has said, this is your time and your purpose and your season. Now is the time to do it. If you've never fasted for 10 days, do 3 and do a Daniel fast for 7 days. Whatever seems right. We're not making laws and saying what fasting is or isn't. It's a heart set apart for God saying, I choose to not eat because I want you instead. I want you more than I want food. And I'm going to give myself to that. And I'm going to lose the whole Christmas thing in one 10-day bang. And I'm going to be shapely and slithe and sleek at the end of it. But we're going to see an amazing change come in the spirit realm. We're going to see things happen that has never happened before, that you've longed for, because we're not going to give up after 10 days. Because after 10 days, I'm going to ask you to establish an altar in your home, wherever you live. I'm going to ask you to establish a place of prayer. If you live near somebody in the church, join with them and establish an altar of prayer. I want to see the Word of God read in your home every night. I want to see you worship God in your home every night. I want to see a place of prayer in your home every night, where prayer becomes central to your life and you're pouring your heart out, and we'll flow together with common themes, and we'll ask God to start birthing in us this thing which he's called us for, which is what is going to change this city. Amen. And that's just the start. My vision, a tabernacle in London where prayer will go on day and night and worship. I believe God wants it, and we're going to do it. We're going to find a place where prayer will become established here, and there will be people who will come as interns for 6 months to a year and give themselves to praying for a year and just pour their hearts out here and say, God, I want to do this more than anything else. I want to pray. I want to learn what it is to pour my heart out and see something change. Because, guys, we've tried 150 good things, but we haven't done what God said. So let's pick up what God said, do what he said, and do it like we mean it, and come with a heart that believes it, and see what God's going to do now in this time. This year, 2012, is going to be extraordinary, for the people of God are ready to go for it. This is our DNA. It's what we're called to. It's what we're meant to be. There will be times where we'll just pray here and do very little else, and it'll be very, very powerful. Excuse me. And I want to encourage you, because God has a great plan. I want to read you something from a book on the Hebridean revival. I'll go over here where I can see. Because of the demands and price of intercessory prayer, many do not enter its portals and consequently do not gain its benefits. But this is absolutely necessary if revival is to be expected and experienced. If the preacher knows little of this great subject, what will be the results? Should we not begin to give heed to his command to pray? Should we not call a halt to some of our activities and begin to seek the Lord? Has prayer been on the back burner in your fellowship? Does it take prominent place, or is it just something we do because we feel that as Christians we have to? Do you know anything of the heart cry for revival, of soul travail? When last did you shed tears for the state of our country or for the lost? When last did you feel the pain-filled fellowship of the pierced hand? Do you know what it really means to pray? Or do you just say your prayers? What kind of prayer life do you have? Shall we not learn the lesson, the biblical lesson, and begin to call upon God? It is a costly business, and few will respond to the call to pray. But this is the way, the only way. Time has not changed God's pattern. As we pray, God deals with us. We can never be the same after having had a mighty and glorious encounter with the living God. when in communion with him, we cannot cling to our sin or anything that displeases him, for we stand before him in his pure shining glory. Prayer is a purifying medium. He leads us to Calvary, always. And there we come to understand a little of what it cost him, a little of God's heartbeat for a lost humanity. It is there that he imparts his burden. It is there that we learn of soul travail. It is there that we recognize that we are insufficient for the task of winning lost men and women and can only be utterly dependent on him to work and to bring in the lost. He then sees our dependence upon him, our acknowledgement that he alone can meet the need. He hears our desperate cry for him, and then he hears the prayers of the destitute. There's also the blessedness of intercession. Not only is there the passionate plea for, but also the prevailing prayer, power of intercessory prayer. There is the grief and the groaning and also the glory, the agony and the sorrow, but also the bliss and the ecstasy. As soon as Zion started travailing, she brought forth the children. That's from Isaiah 66, verse 8. Abraham pled for Sodom. Jacob wrestled in the night. Moses stood in the breach for the nation of Israel. Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel. Daniel prayed in the lion's den, and they prevailed. Jesus tells the parable of the importunate friend who asked for bread at midnight and whose request was granted because he persevered. As we pray, God teaches us to pray. No book on the subject, no sermons, no advice can substitute for the Spirit as a teacher in prayer. It is in prayer that the Spirit cries out within us for souls to be won. We may sometimes have to pray through a period of unbelief. Yes, don't lose heart in the battle. Sometimes God will give you a promise upon which to stand as you determinedly pray through to victory. Our prayers should be Spirit-taught and definite. They should be persevering. They should be believing. Let us use this great weapon of prayer which God has given us. By spending time in prayer, we do not decrease our activity, but we increase our productivity and accomplish vastly more. John Wesley said, God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. Jonathan Edwards said, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom as by prayer. So then, let us pray. Thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, here we are. In the world's eyes, probably foolish. Probably in hierarchical structures of the church, foolish. But we are here to do your will. We are here because you called us. You are here because you've given us a mandate. You've handed us a mandate. We are here because you've made us faithful. We are here because we heard your call. We are here because we knew there was something that we were called for. Perhaps we couldn't define it entirely, but we knew we were called. We are here for you, Jesus. Our Father God, we are here for you. Amen. Holy Ghost, we want you to lead us. But as this new year breaks, we don't want to lose anything. We don't want to give up our mandate. We don't want to give up the ground you called us to take. We don't want to wander away from what you called us to and go around the mountain another time and waste years. But we want to own what you've called us to own. We want to stand in that place and say, I'm here because God called me to be here. I'm here because God said I must be. I'm here because God gave me a promise. I'm here because God has spoken, and I will do what God says, but I will see what he has promised. God, here we are. Can I ask you to stand, guys, with me? Lord, we're standing in your presence. Jesus, look upon this little fellowship of people. See what we are, see what we have. Jesus, we offer you our lives. We offer you what we have. We offer you what we are. We ask you to use, just like you took two fish and five loaves and fed 5,000 people, we offer you what we've got. Our talent, our gifting, our motivation, our drive, our zeal, our hunger, our disappointment, our discouragement, we offer that to you. You know about it. And we ask you now to take this. We ask you to take this. Jesus, take us. From our side, we determined to not back off and not stray away from the call. From our side, we determine to not stop believing that what you have said, you will fulfill. We choose to not stop believing that. We choose, even in the face of seemingly impossible odds, we choose even in the midst of who us, and looking at one another and thinking, could we do this? Even in that place, we choose to say, we believe you, Lord. We believe you. Could you say that to him? I believe you, God. I believe you, Jesus. And because I believe you, I have to act on that. I can't leave that undone. And so I choose, because I believe you, to go where you go. Do what you do. Be led by you in everything that we're doing. I believe, and therefore I will pray. Lord, not many of us are great prayers in this place. We all have had great seasons, but now we want to start. Now we want to take on board what you've called us to. And we ask you to teach us. We will humble ourselves before you, because that's all we can do now. And we will ask you to do what only you can do. But school us. School us, Lord. Teach us. Make us people of prayer. Make us people who understand that just by praying we change an entire universe. Take us, Lord. Here we are. Here we are. Like your early church, we want to be devoted to prayer. We want to be devoted to breaking bread. We want to be devoted to your word. We want to be devoted to each other, to fellowship, to loving one another. But above all, we want to be devoted to you, Jesus. We want to be yours. So we are here before you tonight. Take what we offer you. Take what we give you, Jesus. Jesus. You are God and we are not. You are God. This church belongs to you, Jesus, not to us. Amen. We will do what you say. Amen. It might not be what we'd prefer, but we'll do what you say. We will obey you. Amen. We will walk in your ways. We will pour ourselves out as you call us to. It might not be what we'd prefer, but we know that eventually our preference will become what you want. And that's all we want here. Jesus, Jesus, take what we offer you. Each one of us with what we are. We just have what we are, and what we have, we offer it to you, Jesus. Take our lives. Take our lives.